We're looking at Ephesians chapter 6, Ephesians chapter 6, and the title of the message is today, Buckle Up with the Belt of Truth. Buckling up with the belt of truth, and this is a message that we all need, and this is the first part of the armor, and on your way in today, you probably received a little bracelet, and it's made out of silicone. And hopefully this will remind you that every day we need to put on the armor of God. And so this passage says, do we have somebody to quote the passage here today? Yes? No? No? Next week? Do you want to do it this week or next week? She's going to do it next week. We have youth that memorize this passage, and so I'm trying to line them all up to quote it every week in front of the church, but they're a little bit shy. So this one says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. That's an old word which means the tactics, the strategies of the devil. Last week, I had mentioned that the devil has been around for thousands of years doing his work and perfecting his craft. And yet at the same time, his strategies and his temptations are oftentimes the same old tricks that he pulled off in the Garden of Eden. And so we can be aware of those tactics. That's why he says that you may be able to stand against the tactics of the enemy, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. And so your battles are not with people. And oftentimes we see this within churches and with people and communities. Sometimes people will battle it out with each other, and it's just like, you can just imagine the Holy Spirit trying to speak over them and whisper in his still small voice, your fight isn't with each other, people. There is a spiritual attack happening here. The enemy is turning your communication on each other. He is the Leviathan. He is the author of confusion. James tells us that where confusion and envy and all of those things exist, that is demonic wisdom. That is the enemy talking. And so your battle isn't with each other. Your battle is with spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places, the rulers of the darkness of this age, spiritual authorities that try to steal, kill, and destroy. And so he says, therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded or belt buckled up your waist with the truth. Now, we use this phrase, buckle up, when we get into a car. We tell our kids, make sure you buckle up. And it's become so common that, who really says that even more? I mean, maybe I used to say it to my kids. You just don't even think about it. It's just second nature. You just put on that seatbelt because we understand it's important. But long before we said the words buckle up in reference to our seatbelts, it was the mantra of the soldier. The soldier understood this because they were bracing themselves for combat. They said these words, but not these specific words, in the 1500s already. It would sound a little different, something like this: buckle to and make thee ready. Buckle to and make thee ready. It's old English. And it's girding yourself. And in that is the inference that it's holding everything together. When we think to gird, we think of a girdle, right? And we think of, you know, pulling things in a little bit where they need to be pulled in and tucked in. But to gird was an old word which actually meant to hold everything together for the sake of strength and security. And so buckle to and make thee ready. And that's why we titled this message today, To Buckle Up. Now, today we wear belts for various reasons. The modern man mainly wears a belt to hold his pants up, right? However, there's many reasons to wear a belt. Construction workers wear a belt to hold their tools or give them support. Also, weightlifters wear a belt in order to make sure that they can lift those deadlifts and give that strength to the back. A soldier or a policeman will wear a utility belt to hold weapons and hold equipment. There's many reasons, but you look at all the reasons and we think about the belt and what the belt does in its girding and protecting and supporting and equipment holding. We think about all of that. We have to ask ourselves, well, what does Paul mean here when he's talking about girding yourselves with truth? What does he mean by what aspect of belts is this talking about? And I'd put forward to you today, this, all of the above. That it binds, that it builds, and that it brands are the areas we're going to look at today. And I just made those memorable, all B's again, because I like to alliterate. It binds, truth binds, it builds, and it brands. First of all, truth holds everything together. How many of you want to, you know, you wish the girdle would come back in style again because you kind of want to hold things together a little bit? Right? Things just kind of get a little jello-y in the middle and a girdle just kind of holds it together. The belt was the first piece of equipment that the Roman soldier would take up. He would take it and it would gather up together his tunic so that he could be prepared to fight, that he would be prepared to run. Otherwise, he would be tripping and it would pull together his equipment. And without the belt, everything would fall apart. Everything would be unstable. He would be a sloppy warrior without cinching up and buckling up. This is why Paul starts here, because in the Christian life, without truth, everything unravels. Everything falls apart. And truth here means two things. One is a knowing of doctrine, a knowing of the teachings of the Word of God. When you hear the word doctrine, it's a simple word which really means the teaching of Scripture. Paul talks about the doctrines which you have received, the teachings of Scripture that you have received, the teachings you receive, the statement of faith we put on our website. This is doctrine, the Word of God taught to us. The other part is a sincerity in which the truth of God is being lived out in your life. You see, you can have doctrine without sincerity. And what happens is doctrine without sincerity equals hypocrisy. Because it's saying you're confessing with your mouth, but your heart's not in it. Your heart is far from God. And so you're saying this truth, but yet you're not living out the truth. You're hearers of the word and not doers of the word. And you confess the word, but you deny him by your lifestyle. One famous author says this is what the unbelieving world simply finds unbelievable. On the other hand, you can be sincere. I tell you, I know some sincere Christians. They are so sincere. They have a huge heart. They want to honor God so badly. They just forgot to read his book. They forgot to learn the truth of doctrine. They haven't taken the time to internalize the Word of God. You see, truth holds everything together. A while back, I bought a new belt. Some of you maybe do shopping like this. I got a bargain belt. It's like a Temu thing. It was cheap. I lose my belt sometimes, so I thought I'll buy a couple of these cheap belts. The only problem with my Temu belt is when I'm playing in the Gaga ball pit over there, you know, the it's like playing dodgeball, but you got to bend over a lot. And then my little pudge around my waist puts pressure on the belt when I bend over too far and my belt pops open and my pants start falling down. So then I got to beat all these little kids at this game. So I'm holding up my pants with one hand. I'm still playing and trying to get them all out. And then when I'm out, then I put my belt back on. I go through the whole process. Finally, I was like, why am I doing this? What a useless thing is this? When I need it most, it falls apart. When I need it most, it fails me. And if your doctrine, your understanding of the Word of God isn't a solid understanding, if you don't have a good grasp of who you are and what God has done for you, if you don't have your ologies lined up, you know what your ologies are, your theology, your Christology, your pneumatology, your anthropology, all these big words, understanding the sinfulness of mankind, understanding how God created us and why he created us, understanding what Christ has done for us, understanding the role of the Holy Spirit in our lives, understanding how the Word of God, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God, and how the Word of God is useful to to teach you what is true, to make you realize what is wrong in your life. It straightens you out and teaches you to do what is right. And without a good grasp of what God says about himself and about you and about your salvation, you have a Temu belt. It's just a matter of time. The enemy can, he can sense that. He can see it a mile away. He picks off those weak ones. I tell you, he goes about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And at the same time, he is a wicked and a deceiving serpent who can come in there sneakily and come at you with lies that can destroy you. And so, get yourself a good belt. I'm wearing my good belt today. It's a leather belt with a metal buckle, as they should be. It's a strong belt. My last one lasted me up until I needed this one. And for a short time, I went Temu, and now I'm back to leather belt. I had the same leather belt for so many years, and it was still, by the time I got rid of it, I don't even know if I got rid of it. I think I just lost it. But what a thing, because leather is strong. It represents the truth of God. Leather and steel, solid, trustworthy, has that strength to do what needs to be done. But when the enemy sees you wearing your Temu belt, he sees the gaps in your armor, and he goes for those gaps. You see, even the shield of faith and the breastplate of righteousness, everything's tied together. In fact, the breastplate of righteousness was actually tied in together with the belt. They were attached, and it held some of the weight of that breastplate. It kept it in place to make sure it didn't shift out of the way. And if you don't have everything connected together, holding things together through the belt of truth, what happens is gaps occur. Everything's moving around. And the enemy, just like in the Garden of Eden in Genesis chapter 3, when he said to Eve, "Did God really say that?" He takes a bit of truth and twists it in with a lie. He puts doubt in the mind, doubt about the goodness of God, doubt about God's what God wants to do for you, what God's plans are for you. I was once driving through Croatia with my brother-in-law. Roads there are terrifying. Cliffs everywhere and crazy streets and crazier drivers. You know, they have crazy roadways there, and I don't think there's any rules. But a lot of their streets, they should be one-way streets, but no, they're two-way streets. And it's pretty much, you know, sometimes you pull over for them, they pull over for you, and you just got to kind of figure it out. And I am pushing the imaginary gas or brake the entire time. I'm, you know, pushing it to the floor, and it's not slowing down the car, and I'm trying to, like, drive in my imagination, and I'm just tensed right up, but I was wearing my seatbelt, so I felt pretty secure, until my brother-in-law pulls the car into a parking spot, and he puts it in park, and my seatbelt just falls off. And is this an old junker car? And he's like, "My car is a smart car." It's like, no, it's not. Your seatbelt is garbage. I was not secure. I wasn't actually wearing this belt. It was just fake. It was kind of sitting there. And that's what it's like to go into battle without truth. You know, you might feel secure. You might have a false sense of security because you're confident or because you're sincere. But it doesn't mean that truth will protect you when the enemy attacks. You're not buckled in. So buckle up with truth. Know the word. Live it sincerely. Otherwise, your armor will rattle, come loose. Your breastplate of righteousness will shift out of place. You'll have doubts. You'll have fears. And the enemy will come in and strike. The other thing is the truth, the belt of truth, also strengthens the core. It builds. Paul says, gird your waist or your loins is the old word. The loins or the waist with truth. And this encompasses your hips. It encompasses your back. It's your whole core. A lot of people talk about the core and the importance of core. And Paul would say, amen. He would tell you, yes, you have to strengthen the core. And he would tell you the way you strengthen this core is with the belt of truth. By putting it on and living out those truths, by focusing on what God says and living out of the truth of what he says. The loins girded gave that imagery of tucking up your, they would wear these garments that would get in the way if they were to run. And so they would tuck their garments up into their belt, and then they would cinch their belt, thereby effectively freeing their legs for battle, for running, for whatever purpose they needed at that moment. They would be ready when that belt would be girded, when that belt would be tightened about their waist. 1 Kings gives a beautiful image of this. And I love the fact that, when I said to Michael, and some of you would catch this right away, but I said to Michael one day, I said, yeah, it looks like the weather says it might rain. And Michael's like, well, it doesn't look like it's going to rain. And then I said to him, I see a cloud the size of a man's hand. And Michael was over by the mess hall, and he goes like this, and imaginary tucks something in and starts running for the mess hall. And I just love it because he knew the little nuance there. And it's the story of how Elijah, how he tucked in his garments, and how when his servant saw the cloud the size of a man's hand, he hit the road running because he realized that the rain was surely coming. And I love all the picture. And so Michael just kind of knew that story and was acting it out for fun. He made me laugh that day anyways. I got a weird sense of humor. I also love that story, though, because Elijah outruns a chariot, right? And I love the fact that he sees the cloud the size of a man's hand, or he just hears his servant say that. He right away knows rain's coming. Why? Because God said it would. And that's all he needed for a sign, was that just that little cloud up in the sky. And we look at that, we're like, yeah, that's about a 0.01% chance of rain. He's like, nope, God said it. There's the cloud. Let's run. And then he outran a chariot. He had supernatural strength. And it's just a beautiful picture of when we believe the truth of the word over what the world says, and when we believe this rather than believing the lies, that we are running, we are able to gird ourselves with that truth, and then we are able to run in such a way with supernatural strength to do things that would be unthinkable. Why? Because we trust in God rather than our own abilities to see the world around us. We trust that God, what God says is true, even when we don't like it, even when we don't understand it. We know that God is a good God who works all things for good to those who love him, to those who are the called according to his purpose. Now, truth strengthens the core. I know this personally. Elijah knows it too. We're fellow back problem people. And it's a struggle. It's a struggle. Some people are like, oh, it must be nice to be tall. And it's like, actually, I prefer being right about here. It would be fine with me. I find that the extra height, yeah, it's great. Only when people, the little old lady in the grocery store asked me to get something off the high shelf. That's about all it's great for. I don't play basketball. I only need to be about this tall. Other than that, for 7 years now, I had back problems. It's been great this summer. I'm not superstitious, but it's been great this summer. But 7 years, I've had these terrible, terrible back problems. But you know what saved me is buying, and it's kind of embarrassing. It's a girdle. It's this thing that you wrap around your waist, you tighten it up, and every time I do some work, I'd put this, my little girdle on, and then I would embarrassingly put my t-shirt over top of it so nobody could see it. And it just gave me such a sense of strength. It just tightened everything up, pulled everything together. Now, you even look at the Roman soldier's belt, and it is said that this belt offered that type of core strength. It pulled things together, held things in for that battle, gave that extra edge, that strength, that ability. I was talking to a construction worker this week, and I pointed out that his tool belt's pretty nice, and he's like, yeah, it's $500. Like, whoa, I was like, that's crazy. I was like kind of freaking out. And then I remembered I paid $80 for a Rubik's Cube. But I was thinking, that's crazy. But then he said to me, he's like, that thing, that tool belt saved my back because it distributes the weight of my tools. It holds my tools, but distributes the weight across. And it gives me back support as well. And so it's so well designed. I love my tool belt. And so in the same way, we should love truth because it strengthens us. It holds everything together. All that we need to fight this fight is held together by the truth of God's word and the living out of that truth. This is why Peter says, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. I know I mentioned my scriptures really quickly. If you ever want a whole list of the scriptures, just go to the YouTube description on our YouTube page, and you'll have the whole list of all the scriptures that I kind of just rattle off in my sermon. But the Bible talks about this, the need to strengthen the waist. I know Psalm 69 talks in verse 23, it talks about the shaking of the loins, the shaking of the waist. Not Elvis Presley dancing, but rather a trembling and a shaking of the waist. Some of you felt this in that your back has really been giving you problems and you walk around and this is how you do your gardening. You know, pulling out your weeds and then you get up and you're like, at least I got great leg strength now. But to lose the strength of that core impacts all parts of your life. To lose that truth, that belt of truth, to live not in sincerity, but to be living deceitfully, it is terrible. You see, if your knowledge of truth is shallow, or if your heart is insincere, you're going to find yourself weak and unstable. However, if your mind is filled with the word of God, with the truth of God, and your heart is filled with that truth and a desire to live out that truth, you're going to find yourself strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Paul warned us, remember, in Ephesians 4:14, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but rather we are to speak the truth in love. That we are to speak truth to each other, that we are to be filled with truth, and then you're not being tossed around by the waves of the sea. You're not like a child that is being thrown around. He goes on in verse 14 to say that we may grow up in all things into him who is the head. Hebrews also agrees. Many of you know this passage from Hebrews. He says, in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12, he says, by this time, you ought to be teachers of the word of God, but instead, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the word of God. You've come to need milk and not solid food, for everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who by reason of use have their discernment exercised to discern both good and evil. And that's exactly what God told Joshua when they entered into the promised land. God was speaking to Joshua to encourage the people. And this is the challenge he gave in Joshua 1:7. He says, only be strong, very strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Now, you think about it. They're going to go into this land where there's giants. They're going to go into fortified cities. They have to do some battle. This is going to be risky stuff. This is crazy. It's way over. It's outside of their range of ability. It is something they cannot do in their own strength. And Joshua, he doesn't say to them, make sure you're militarily strong. Make sure you're battle ready to fight this battle. No, he says, be strong and courageous to keep the words God has spoken to you. And God will look after the rest. And this is why we see these crazy stories where David's rejecting the armor of Saul. It's a beautiful picture for us to realize that the battle belongs to the Lord. Our job is to trust in him. David's like, no, I can't wear that armor. It's just too big for me. And besides, God's got this. Is pretty much what he was telling Saul. The same reason why Gideon was told to take his army of thousands and whittle it down till he had just 300 men, to show once again the battle belongs to the Lord. This is why we are told by Jesus to seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. What's our business? Gird up with truth. Buckle up with the truth of the word of God. God will look after the rest. He will work in and through and out of that truth that you are establishing in your life. Finally, truth identifies whose you are. It brands you. Have you seen that new trend where they're like branding people with cold irons? I don't know why people would ever want to brand themselves physically, but they take this cold iron, they put it in liquid nitrogen, and then they put it on the person and they brand themselves. You know, well, at least with tattoos, you can undo it if you ever like regret the decision you made, but branding, that's pretty permanent. And you look at that and you think, oh, the cold branding, well, that wouldn't be painful. No, it isn't initially. But it is days later where it is very, very painful. Now, the Roman belt was more than just functional. The Roman belt was also something that spoke something. In fact, it was very showy. Have you ever seen I try to get something up on the screen, but it wasn't going to work, not in this daylight. But it was very showy. It was actually something that the Roman soldier would not just wear in battle, but he would just wear it. He would, if he's going to the market, he would leave his armor at home, but he'd still put on his belt. Because the belt was identification. The belt was a symbol of being part of something. And it spoke something. It told the people that were looking at the belt that you were a part of a particular legion, a particular group of the army. It was family. It was identity. You know, you look at modern belts, the modern belt buckle, you know, it doesn't have to be big, but often it is, isn't it, Dave? Why is the belt buckle so big? What's the point of that? And usually it is to show something. It is to show that, you know, I love the whole cowboy scene. I am a Western guy, you know, or it speaks something. Sometimes it'll have a logo. Sometimes it'll have something that's just kind of, you know, it's a part of the dress. In the same way, in a very similar way, the belt of truth speaks something. It speaks something powerful for those that see. It says, I'm a part of the family of God, and I am marked by truth. I wear the belt of truth, and this is my creed. This is what I live by. I live by the word of God. I live for the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You see, when you live with honesty, integrity, and doctrinal truth, then you're wearing the insignia of Jesus Christ himself. We see this in Acts chapter 4, verse 13. Remember when the disciples, some of Jesus' disciples, Peter and John, were showing a lot of boldness? They were going about doing things that were just outside of their norm. It's outside of their league. It's things they could not normally do. And they were talking in ways that were not something you would expect of these uneducated men. And the council, the religious people of the day, took notice. And they said when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled and they realized those guys have been with Jesus. They saw the mark of Christ on them. They saw these men who were living out the truth of God's word in boldness and in faithfulness in a way that made them unafraid of any consequences. And by that, they saw the insignia of Christ on their lives. They saw the way, the truth, and the life. You know, I once had a friend who had a problem with seatbelts. Anybody have a friend who had a problem with seatbelts? Is that a thing of the past now? I hope it is. But there's a couple people that they just like want to act as if the government's trying to do something wicked with seatbelts. And so I think most of us are over that by now. But this one friend, I would be driving down the road and he wouldn't put his seatbelt on. I'd say, can you put your seatbelt on? And he'd buckle it up behind him or whatever, just so it wouldn't make noises. And then he would sit there, and every time he would see a car that had a certain headlight type or a certain color or looked like a Crown Vic, he would rip that thing around, and if you pull it too fast, it locks up. So he'd be like this, and he'd be pulling it, and I was just thinking, man, his arm's got to be getting sore. We'd be driving through town, and he would pull that seatbelt like 5, 6, 7 times on one street, turn the corner. There he is again, pulling the seatbelt. I'm like, why don't you just put on the dumb seatbelt? Like, what's the deal here? You know, by this time, you've now put it on. You're making a statement that you don't want to do this because you're going to show, you know, teach the man a lesson, you know, and all this kind of stuff. But now you fake put it on like 2 dozen times in our trip. What is the point of this? It's exhausting. And yet I see many people who do this with the belt of truth. What I mean by that is that they know the truth. They know that the truth should be lived out at all times, like we talked about, I think it was last week, a couple weeks ago with eye service as men pleasers, lived out all the time, not just when people are watching. And yet they're only pulling out the truth when they want to give a good impression. It's not authentic. It's not coming from inside. And you look at that and you're just like, man, you get exhausted just watching them. And if only they would realize that Jesus says, my burden is easy and my yoke is light. In other words, Jesus wants to live out the truth in and through you. That is what Jesus Christ wants to do. You see, sincerity makes a beautiful, beautiful belt buckle. It is a beautiful display. It's a humility that says, you know what? I'm not going to live this out perfectly. I could never live up to the standard. But Jesus, you've shown me the way, and I will humbly follow you and ask you to fill the gaps wherever possible. Have mercy on me, Jesus. You remember the hay wagon we had here as a stage a few weeks ago? Thank you to my dad for allowing us to use that. I think he rented a hay wagon to do his own harvest this year so that we could have his hay wagon. That thing was solid. You know, you don't have too many six-wheel hay wagons, huge wheels. I think we punctured one of them. Hopefully that didn't cost you too much. But that wagon was solid. Wasn't very pretty, was it? But did you notice all of a sudden one week you came to church and you saw the hay wagon and it was skirted? The whole thing was covered over. And that old faithful hay wagon, you might have looked at it and thought, where'd it go? It's gone. Our hay wagon, we got a new stage. No, we didn't have a new stage. It was skirted. This is a beautiful picture of what Jesus Christ does for us. You see, there's that faithful, sturdy old you is still underneath with all its flaws. And you're just trusting in Jesus Christ. You're trusting in his ability. As Psalm 32:2 says, blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity and in whose spirit there is no deceit. That's our faithful old hay wagon. It's sturdy but flawed. We'll never reach perfection. But we trust in Jesus. But verse 10 gives the promise. He who trusts in the Lord, mercy shall skirt him, shall surround him. You see what Jesus does? And it's a beautiful thing. The belt of truth allows people to see Jesus. Allows people to see that us flawed, oftentimes messed up people who desire the truth and trust Jesus to change us day by day, we're looking to him with the eyes of faith and humility saying, Jesus, I am a mess. I failed again. I need you. Help me. Strengthen me. Blessed are the broken in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Psalm 51, verse 6 says, David cried out, for you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part, you will make me to see wisdom. He desires truth in the depth, in the core of who we are. It does not equal perfection, but it equals a direction in which we are seeking for the life of Jesus Christ to be lived in and through us. Now, many people today don't want to identify with the church. Some people I've heard them say, I love Jesus, I just don't like his people. One, thanks a lot. Two, Jesus doesn't give us that option. Part of wearing the belt of truth is that we work together with the church, even when we don't get along, even when we struggle, that this is where he sharpens us, This is where the enemy tries to attack. This is where we're strengthened, learning from each other, praying for each other, building each other up. And Jesus doesn't give us the option of disassociating with the church. And I just felt strongly that I need to put that in there at the back end of this message today. As we bind, as we build, and as we are branded, you're not just branded as belonging to Jesus, but you're a part of this body. You're a part of the family of God, whether or not some days, you know, I forget what author talked about it. It's like this big old ship. You know, sometimes it rocks and sometimes it makes me want to throw up, but it's going in the right direction and I need to be on it. That's the church. There's times where it's not easy to be a part of the family. Sometimes we don't get along, but God's got a purpose in it. And he wants us to have a sweet unity and he wants us to work towards that unity and to love each other and serve each other. And this is why the author of Hebrews, in quoting Psalm 22 and Hebrews 11:2-11, says, "For both he who sanctifies," that's us, the church, "and he who sanctifies," Jesus, "are all of one. For which reason he," Jesus, "is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will," Jesus says, "I will declare your name to my brethren, and in the midst of the assembly, I will sing praise to you." When you worship together corporately, wearing your belt of truth, as you are showing that branding, you are worshiping with Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit of God, the Holy Father. Isn't that a beautiful picture? So Jesus doesn't give you the option to say, you know, hey, I don't mind being affiliated with Jesus, I just don't like the people. You don't have that option. You need to love the people. So wear the belt, because it's not just about you. You represent Jesus, and Jesus is all about his church. Remember, Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And if you today are here, maybe invited by a friend, you're here for the first time, or you've been here maybe coming to this church for years, but you have not yet made a decision that you will follow after Jesus. The enemy is a liar, and he's telling you, you can put the belt on later, you know, just kind of hang out with Christians. You'll just, by association, things will work out. No, he's a liar. Apart from putting on the belt of truth, apart from putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are lost. You are aliens and strangers. If you want to be fellow citizens with the saints and members of this household of God, you need to put your faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord. What does that look like? It's just simple surrender. Jesus, I need you. I need your salvation. I need your life. I give up my broken and filthy life, my self-righteousness, all my goodness. I think I'm really good. I'm really something. I'm nothing. Jesus, I need you and your goodness and your perfection. I need your sacrifice. And call out to him. Call out to him today. Put your trust in him today. The devil is a liar and the father of lies. You need to decide today. The good news is that Jesus died for sinners. Ephesians 1:13 says, in him you also trusted after you heard this word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. And that's what will happen to you today if you respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ. You will be sealed by the Spirit of promise. So buckle up and make thee ready. Strap on that belt. Let it bind your life together. Let it build strength at your core, building and strengthening, binding up your mind, the truth of Scripture. And then let it brand you so that the world and the enemy forces can know that you belong to him. Let's stand up together. We're going to pray. Before I pray, I just want to let you know that I had some heartbreaking news this morning. Sue called me this morning, Ken Klein's sister, and said that he passed away this morning. And so we had been praying for Ken, and I I'm so thankful that he came to this church, to this body. I'm thankful that you guys embraced him and showed love to Ken and included him in our family. I'm so thankful that we had the opportunity to baptize Ken at the end of summer, last summer, in Tammy's pool there in Cayuga or Dunville. And also, I'm thankful for Ken DeVries, who happened to be coming through Ken's workplace and just chatting with him and got chatting about his church and invited him out to be a part of our church fellowship and just see what God has done in bringing Ken to a saving knowledge of him and allowing Ken's life to be directed and to know that now Ken has entered his reward, that for all of eternity he'll be worshiping his Savior. And yeah, I'm so thankful for my brother Larry Scher, who Ken called his buddy Larry Scher. How's my buddy Larry Scher doing? How's Larry? And just seeing those connections. And so let's pray for their family, for Cheryl, for Sue, for all the friends and family of Ken's today. And we'll also pray for John Foreman. He received some difficult news yesterday, and that's they had said to him. That any treatments they're doing right now is just kind of a long shot, that this is the condition of his lungs, and that this is where he is now, and it will progress. Was the news he received yesterday. And I love John's gracious response to the doctor. And he says, you know what? I receive that, and at the same time, I mean, these aren't John's exact words, but he's like, I receive that, but at the same time, there is one factor that you're not considering here, and God may choose that I be around and bug you guys a little longer. It's pretty much what John told them. And he says, if so, I'm thankful. He says, but if I go to be with Jesus, I'm thankful. You know, whatever God wills. And just having that, you know, and you know, having a little, a young man named Jack. I told John that we were sitting around the campfire, and I said to the youth, "Is Jack Charland here today?" And I said, "Anybody have prayer requests?" And Jack piped up, and he's like, "Yeah, I want to pray for John Foreman." I said, "Well, how'd you know about John?" He's like, "I've been praying for John every single night." So I pray for his family. I pray for his grandkids. I pray for John. He's like, he looked at me like, "Are you crazy? I know John." And so I told John this, and just, you know, tears. You know, he was so touched by Jack and so encouraged that that young man was praying for him. So let's join together in our prayers. Heavenly Father, you are good. Your mercies are never ending. I thank you for your living word today. Lord, I thank you that you bind us, you build us, and you brand us by your living truth. Help us every day to buckle up with your truth, to believe it to the depths of our being, to treasure your word, and to live it out in our lives. Help us to live for your glory. And for those here today who are just hearing your truth for the first time, or maybe have been putting this in the back of their minds, that they would realize that they need to trust you, that today is the day of salvation. And that today they'll tell someone, today is the day I put my faith in Jesus, and that they will be obedient in baptism, to be baptized, and that their life would be forever changed. God, we ask for healing for John Foreman. He wants to see his grandkids. He wants to spend more time with his wife and his son. So God, we intercede on his behalf. And we thank you, Lord, that his trust is in you alone. Lord, we thank you for bringing Ken Klein to this fellowship. Lord, we are so thankful that we know that we have a hope that goes beyond the grave. As family members and friends say goodbye, that they would have a hope that the world does not know, but that we know because we know you. And Father, strengthen his family, strengthen his friends, help them in this difficult time. And Lord, I thank you for those that were obedient in doing and living out their faith in such a way that they could bring that beautiful soul into your arms. Thank you, God, for your plans and your purposes, even when we don't understand, that God, you bring glory to your name, and that you and your fame would spread throughout this earth. Now unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church to all generations forever and ever. Amen.